Hello. I think we're missing a few people this morning. Where are they? Snowed in? Their doors are frozen shut? Man, it's our cold snap, right? It didn't quite come in January. It missed January, and it's just catching the first part of February here. But we're here. We made it. Yes. So why'd you come? We are here, I guess, for a number of reasons. Some of us, it's that, hey, I have this ritual and it's just built in and I've been doing it my whole life. And there's a reason. It's because I'm here for a greater purpose. I'm here to connect with the God Almighty, the one who created our beautiful temperatures and the beautiful snow out there. I went cross-country skiing this weekend with one of my daughters, and I was just taking in the beauty as I crashed, and you know, we had some adventures, but no, it was beautiful. But you encounter God in creation, and you also encounter him through the proclaiming of his word, through being with his people. We are here ultimately to have him in our lives. So my prayer this morning is that as we turn to the scriptures, it's not just a turning to lessons, but it's again turning our lives to him. That's why we're here. And part of a life that looks to him, a life given to him, is transformation of mind, emotions, affections, our will, our relationships, our whole purpose for living. This is the transformation of meeting the God Almighty. He will change us. So it's good to connect with you here this morning. We are in the book of 1 Samuel in our Who's on the Throne series. We're returning to it here. And just a recap of 1 Samuel. Was written around 1000 BC, between kind of 1070, somewhere in there, and it was written over, it's covering a span of two kingships, the kingship of Saul and the kingship of David. And it's written in ancient Hebrew, and as we've said before, it's so important to be paying attention to each detail. It's not like us, we got just an abundance of paper, thanks to our local logging industry, right? But they had to make it short and sweet. They had a scroll to write on. In fact, the story of 1 and 2 Samuel were two scrolls, but it's one story. So we're looking in our series at 1 Samuel, the story of Saul's kingship and the beginning of David, and looking at his introduction. So this morning we are looking at the first king of Israel, the tragic story of King Saul. His was a life of humble beginnings, rural raisings up of animals. You can see he's tracking down donkeys in the beginning of his story. He's kind of a farm boy, but he's also been gifted with these amazing physical qualities of strength and height, and he's an imposing figure. And he becomes the first king of Israel. The people say, we don't want to be like everybody else, and there's this rejection of God as king, and we say, we want our own king. So God says, fine, have a king. Here, he's imposing, he's huge, he's like the kings of the rest of the world. And he has some successes. Sure, when it came to his anointing, he was found hiding in the baggage because he was unsure of himself, didn't want to be up front. And then what happened was he had these incredible military victories over the Ammonites, the Amalekites, and leading to the deliverance of the nation of Israel. But there's these warning signs of what's going on throughout the story. And We're going to read the story from 1 Samuel 15, look at it closely, about his victory over the Amalekites, but all the negative aspects of what comes out of that and what's truly important. And there becomes this, like Sheila just read from 1 Samuel 15, God rejects Saul as king. And then it's this whole story of him holding on to position, wealth, power, to the whole negative affecting of everyone around him. So, why did we choose 1 Samuel 15 and we're looking at the life of Saul? Well, it's a key text on his life, I think. Had a couple conversations this week about Saul. Somebody said, you know what? All I hear are negative stories about Saul. When it comes to Saul or David, I actually prefer Saul. He's somebody I can relate to. He's like, I struggle with pride and, you know, it's times where I'm arrogant and I see that in him. And David's, I don't really connect with David as much. And look at Saul. In his death, he's out there fighting on the battlefield at age 72. Like, that's the way I'd want to go out. Somebody else reflected, yeah, what a sad story. A life of great promise. He had a lot, and it just went downhill. So how do we look at Saul? How do we view him? Well, what's most important, I valued both of those conversations and how people were engaging with Saul and his story. The ultimate opinion is, what does the scripture have to say? And specifically, what does God have to say in the scriptures about his kingship? I would suggest to you two defining verses in this chapter are verses 22 and verses 26 of chapter 15. Verse 22, Samuel rebukes him. What's more pleasing to the Lord, your burnt offerings and sacrifices or your obedience to his voice? Listen, obedience is better than sacrifice. God's more concerned about obedience to his word than his religious rituals. And ultimately, verse 26, since you have rejected the Lord's commands, he has rejected you as the king of Israel. Saul's story stands as a warning for our lives. What was his greatest problem? His greatest problem was disobedience. He did not follow through on what God commanded him to do. And he, of all people, were supposed to be the representative of God on earth. We're all made in God's image. This is what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to be his hands, his feet, his representatives of him where we go. And even the more so, the king of Israel. In that time, God was representing, he was speaking to the world about who he is through the nation of Israel, and the king was supposed to be the representative. And if he wasn't following the ultimate king of Israel, then who was? Because he was the one bringing out all that God was instructing. So his problem was disobedience. But that was the symptom, the cause, the root. I'm going to give one word. Unfaith. Unfaith. Yeah, we tend to say unbelief, but I'm going to stick with this word, unfaith, which specifically means lack of belief. His unfaith was the root of his problem. Throughout his story, we see that he comes from no power. He's given power. He exults in power, and then it's taken away from him, and then he tries to hold on to it. How does his life of unfaith come out? Well, we have life group and personal study questions in the back on the welcome booth. Invite you to check that out. You can take it and engage with it as you write as you read through 1 Samuel, you can write down, okay, this is what Saul got right, and you can write down, this is the dark side of his character, and this is where these things come out. So there's a table there for you to engage with. I'm going to highlight three things of how his life of unfaith comes out. Number one, he caves to people pressure. He caves to people pressure. 1 Samuel 15. Samuel comes in. What's taken place is that he's been given instructions to wipe out the ancient Israel enemy, the Amalekites. They were the ones who, as they were going through the desert, these guys picked off those all the stragglers of Israel. You can read about that in Exodus 17. After God brings forth water out of a rock, the Amalekites attack them. And that's the one where Moses, as he holds his hands out front, that's when they're winning the battle against the Amalekites. And then when they drop, the Amalekites start to conquer them. And then Moses gets a couple guys holding up his hands. It's this incredible deliverance story of God delivering them. And there's these words where God says, they have raised their fist against the Lord's throne, so now the Lord will be at war with Amalek generation after generation. Deuteronomy 25, never forget what the Amalekites did to you as you came from Egypt. They attacked you when you were exhausted and weary. They struck down those who were straggling behind. They had no fear of God. Therefore, when the Lord your God has given you rest from all your enemies in the land, he's giving you as a special possession, you must destroy the Amalekites, erase their memory from under heaven. Never forget this. We read this text as 21st century Canadians in this very safe context where there's a bit of a disconnect. Maybe we'll just take a little caveat here. There's a bit of a disconnect in seeing this instruction to wipe out the Amalekites, these ancient enemies of Israel. I suggest to you that since if you were to live in a war-torn country where people in your family, people you know and loved, had died at the hands of your enemies, had been, and when asked for help, you'd been given the sword, think your thrust in that setting would be more calling out to God for justice. And in this time period, there's this nature of war, and God shows, one, that he judges sin. Genesis 15, 16 talks about this people group where the sin hadn't yet been built up, that they would face the consequences of their sin. And these Amalekites are another example where that had taken place and their sin had built up to the point where they were to face judgment for their sin. It's kind of a harsh topic, isn't it? Who wants to talk about that? Who wants to talk about my own sin or that a good and holy God would judge our sin? This is part of what's taking place in these warring factions of ancient enemies, and really 2 Peter 3:9 comes to mind. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. There came a point of judgment. God's desire is for all of us to repent of sin, to recognize him as God, and to bow the knee. Saul's orders were to carry out God's commands, to wipe out this ancient enemy, every creature living and every living thing. And Saul even thought about, hey, warn our friends to get away from these guys. But when it came down to it, he didn't fully follow through. He caved to the people pressures. Listen to this. Saul goes to Samuel. He says, Hey, may God bless you. I've carried out the Lord's command. Samuel says, what's all the bleating of sheep and the goats and the lowing of cattle I hear? They were to be destroyed. It's true that the army spared the best of the sheep, goats, and cattle. They're going to sacrifice them to the Lord, your God. We've destroyed everything else. Samuel says to Saul, stop. Listen to what the Lord told me last night. He says, what did I tell you? Although you may think little of yourself, are you not the leader of the tribes of Israel? The Lord has anointed you king of Israel. The Lord sent you on a mission, told you to go and completely destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, until they are all dead. Why have you not obeyed the Lord? Why do you rush for the plunder and do what was evil in the Lord's sight? But I did obey the Lord, Saul said. I carried out the mission he gave me. I brought back the king, Agag, but I destroyed everyone else. Then my troops brought in the best of the sheep, goats, cattle, plunder to sacrifice to the Lord, your God, in Gilgal. Samuel replied, what's more pleasing to the Lord, your burnt offerings and sacrifices, or obedience to his voice? Listen, obedience is better than sacrifice. And then he admits it, finally, after being pushed, finally he admits it. Yeah, I've sinned. I disobeyed your instructions and the Lord's command, for I was afraid of the people and did what they demanded. But now, please forgive my sin. Come back with me so that I may worship the Lord. He caved to people pressure, and he did it again in 1 Samuel 13. We'll review that in a couple weeks. If that's a life of unfaith where you're prioritizing what others around you think over what God has put instruction in his word or what he's told you specifically in your heart, then the opposite of a life of faith is to live for an audience of one. Do we live for an audience of one? Does that define our days? This character quality of being unashamed of Christ and his gospel, no matter the situation. So if we learn this warning of Saul in his life of unbelief caves to people pressure, the contrast of a life of faith is you live for an audience of one. There's the contrast. There's the instruction for us. Secondly, he denies his faults. Pride defines him. He denies that he had not followed through on the orders. And in fact, what did he do? There's this very telling act in verse 12. What did he do? After the victory, Saul went to the town of Carmel to what? To set up a monument to himself, to celebrate his victory, for glory to be unto him. And he was to be the rep. He was to get the glory, whereas his life was to give glory to God. And it's interesting because pride defines him. So he denies his fault. Pride defines him. And pride is both when you think you're great, but it's also insecurity. The whole focus of pride is on yourself. It says in verse 17, although you may think little of yourself, are you not the leader of the tribes of Israel? You are to go into things knowing who God is. So pride defines him. And a life of faith, contrast, you humbly admit your character flaws. Humility defines you. There's the contrast. A life of faith, you humbly admit your character flaws. Humility defines you. I remember a time of needing to kind of talk with someone about something that wasn't being reflected well in a meeting. This guy I knew was talking over people, and it seemed like throughout the meetings, it was really about what he thought. And so I took him out for a walk I said, I just need to talk to you about this. This is how I'm experiencing you. This is how you're coming across. And he was a humble guy. And his response just stayed with me in that he said, I'm so glad you pointed this out. And what do you expect when you point out something that isn't really reflecting well on someone to go, hey, here's an area of growth. What do you normally expect? Push back. You're wrong. He totally owned it. And he just said, I'm sorry. Thank you so much for bringing this out. And it was like, it was done, and then it never needed to come up again. And it was a life of humility that allowed that. A life of faith, you humbly admit your character flaws. Humility defines us. Thirdly, in the life of Saul, his life is ultimately based on his own successes. There's the monument. There's the up when things are going great and the down when things are down. So that you see the anger and the jealousy when David gets the success. A life based on power and position is his whole feelings, his whole thinking, his whole encounter of his life has to do with his outside circumstances. Whereas a life of faith, your life is ultimately based on God's successes. So, summarize, a life of unfaith, out of that comes caving to people pressure, denying our faults, a life of pride, and a life ultimately based on our own successes. The ultimately story defined as God rejecting Saul. Next week, we're going to contrast with a life of David. And the ultimate defining component on him is his name, Beloved. And though he has some serious mess ups, he's actually known for a life of faith. And God blesses him with this extraordinary blessing that there will be a descendant on the throne forever. The ultimate blessing on a king, on an ancient Middle Eastern man, is the heir, the lineage. And he will have the King of Kings ultimately reign for eternity. The Son of David is introduced in the New Testament as the Messiah, as Jesus. Jesus models living for an audience of one. He says, everything I do, I say what comes from what the Father's told me. Humility defines him. His life, his ultimate victory comes through the cross. And it says that Jesus humbled himself, being God, became man, and died ultimately on the cross, that all may be reconciled to God. And ultimately, hey, this story of Saul, there are lessons to be learned, warnings of when we're given much, how we start out with ambitions and plans, and we get things along the way, we're given positions along the way, and if we root our lives on those things, on those externals, they're only temporary. They can be taken away from us. The true rooting for our lives is a life of faith in who God is. And there's times where we ourselves are disobedient, where we lack faith, but they can be moments versus the ultimate defining aspect of who we are. And that's what Jesus came for. He came to pay the price for all those ways that we do mess up, that we haven't got it right. He models the way that is right, and that's why our focus is always on him, what he's done for us. On the cross, he died for us. He humbled himself. He made us right with God. And ultimately, he will come back as victor, as the King of Kings. And as we live lives of faith based on his life, as disciples who look to live transformed lives, transformed hearts, transformed minds, transformed affections, transformed relationships, transformed meaning and purpose, we find ourselves united with the ultimate King, the King of Kings. So I have a couple thoughts on what's in front of us as a church. How do we act out of our faith? Well, we're coming into a season of Lent, starting on Wednesday, February 13th, and we're going to be unfolding some prayer options. It's a great chance to get close to God and to be interceding for His will in our midst. Wouldn't it be great to have all the seats full in this place? Wouldn't it be great to have a closeness with Him? Wouldn't it be great that our character defects, as we humble ourselves, start uplifting who God is more and more? Well, we want to turn to Him in prayer, and we have a season of prayer before us. So just invite you to prepare to be invited in for that. Secondly, we have soccer camp. There's a real discernment here. Not this Sunday, but next Sunday, we're going to have a meeting after the service about soccer camp. Now, we've got a couple key positions that we need filled. We've had just some people needing a break and some people who've moved on. And we have been serving our community with over 100 kids coming to soccer camp for our soccer camp week. And each week, kids have come and given their lives to Jesus. Families in our community have come and engaged with us in the church on the Sunday morning, and it's been this wonderful outreach. So there's this discernment of, do we have the manpower to pull it off this year? So there's this prayer component of, we don't want to be pushing something that's just, if we don't have the manpower, then it's not to be pushed. But there's this component where us as a whole church, this is such a great way to live out our faith and go like, hey, there's something every one of us can do in making snacks, in praying, in being a coach, in being assistant coach, being security. What's my part? It'd be great to... It would be a wonderful thing that after the service downstairs as we meet, there's just a ton of us, we make time and space to discern, and we go to say, here am I, use me. That's part of a transformed life, is willing hands to serve. So I invite you into that as an opportunity to live out our faith. A third aspect is the conflict workshop coming up in a month. Time. You see, you're getting some details there. We're bringing in a speaker who's really got some wonderful tools where if we set aside the Saturday for this conflict workshop, we're going to be given tools where when we get stuck in those hard conversations, either at home or at work or wherever we are here in the church, we'll be given some tools how to work through it. And ultimately, how to live out our faith to love God and love others. Because it's often when you're in conflict, that's a time when it's tough to love others. You're heated, you're elevated. It's like really hard to know how to get in the other space, how to articulate yourself well. Well, we have this opportunity before us to equip us in fully living out our discipleship. So I suggest there's another way for us to live out our faith. Lastly, a freedom session. This freedom session group is opening up the third aspect of the course, the last 10 weeks, called Authentic Living. Part of being a full, living wholeheartedly is being authentic. So this course is going to allow us to fully live into it more. It's going to highlight some spiritual disciplines. It's also going to highlight some ways that we need to grow. There's, as we look at the defects of Saul, there's ways where we'll be looking at ourselves and going, okay, how do I bring this before the cross? So there's that invitation in. If you want any more information on the workshop or on Freedom Session, those are on our websites and we can sign up there. So I invite you to consider that as an aspect of living out our faith. And finally, worship. This is an expression of our faith. So as we close, we're going to close in prayer. We're going to close through song. Both are expressions of worship. How we live is an expression of worship. So I invite you to pray fully, to sing wholeheartedly as an act of faith. Let's pray together. Lord, we invite you to speak. We invite you to speak to us about the lessons of warning from Saul's life. Lord, it's not really fun looking at this sad story of a young man with much promise, given much position, who tragically fails as he relies on himself, and it's revealed that he didn't really fully trust you in all these things. It was actually Samuel's God, not his own God. So today we look to heed the warning. We look again, just as we're here faithfully before you, for you to speak into our midst. We look to discern what the next step is, whether we're feeling it, Lord, or not. To live a life of faith, of endurance before you. So hear our worship, hear our prayers, hear our heart. May they conform to yours. May they give you the glory. May we give you the glory here as we sing to close. In your name we pray, Jesus. Amen.